Ananda was born, he called his teaching the second coming of Christ. And he came to instruct us in how to be true disciples and how to be true Christians and how to be true adherents of any religion, how to be true Jews, how to be true any great devotee of God. And one of the things that Yogananda emphasized over and over again is the intimacy of our relationship with the infinite. That's one of the cruelest aspect of life is its loneliness. You know, we are, for the most part, members of this church or people who are in some way connected with this community. Some of you have come just for this service, but many of you are here week after week and have been for years. And through this divine teaching, you have a network of people who really are part of your life. But nonetheless, no human being can ever really assuage the ultimate loneliness that we all feel. And you see so many people in this world who are so lonely that a sensitive person can hardly bear to look at it. And sooner or later, it all comes down to that for all of us, because there comes a moment in life when we have to leave it all behind. I was reading a letter from a woman friend I know in India. And after many years of marriage, her husband became ill. And she had more faith than he did in God. And he was on his deathbed and she was helping him. She helped him in this way, she said. "I would be ashamed if you left this world clinging to the passing things that are here." And he, in love for her, looked at her and he said, "Are you strong enough for me to leave?" She said, "Of course I am," like that. And then her son said, he just turned his face away from her and from everything in this world and went gloriously into the light. So much courage. You know, we don't get that kind of courage just from living on the surface. We can only get that courage from going deep within ourselves and drawing our strength from the only strength there is, which is the power of the infinite within us. And then all of this little human beingness seems like nothing, because this human beingness is so vulnerable to sickness and to disappointment and, you know, just stumble over a rock and fall on your face and we're in so much pain. But the infinite power within us, it goes through birth and death and suffering and success and failure and praise and blame, and it is always the same. Nothing touches it. The waves of this Maya move in and move out. And Master came, and the great ones came, and Jesus came, and the Masters will come again and again, just to stand up and show us ever and again through your awakened sons, the answer comes. And that answer is for them to just be a human being in a human body. We have this Jesus born in this little baby form with the Mother Mary and the Father Joseph and the whole story and the little child cradled by the mother and loved by the mother. He was a real person in a real body, and he assumed many of the limitations of human life. But through those limitations, what he lived in was the power and the presence of the Spirit. And that's what you feel when you come close to these masters. You feel both sides of it. You feel this intimacy of their concern for us. And Swami writes that beautiful carol, "I'm looking for a friend." And we have the wise men, and we have the shepherds, and then we have the common folk. Finally, may we go with you, because we too have been looking for a friend. Isn't that the essence of what we're asking for? When we want to have children, when we want to have a husband or a wife or a position in the world, aren't we really looking for someone who will just understand and support us? Isn't that the deepest desire of the heart? And in so many different places, Master and Swamiji speak of God as friend. And that's what we say every time we pray, "Friend, beloved God." Friend is the relationship of perfect freedom, in which we give to each other because we have confidence that we're there to be together. And Master wrote this chant, which some of us have heard his own voice singing. It's easy to get a CD and listen to it. I suggest you get it. "Cloud-colored Christ, So first he speaks of Christ cloud-colored, which immediately takes us out of beyond the limitation of the human form. How can a human being be cloud-covered, colored? And there's the tradition of avatars being this beautiful shade of blue, because the blue is the blue of the spiritual eye that you see represented behind us above the altar. It's the blue of the astral world that you're seeing, and these beings come, they're not of earth, their consciousness is of the spirit, and they're the color of the clouds, the white clouds, the white star of infinity, the blue of the astral world, cloud-colored Christ. But then Master says, "Oh my Christ, oh my Christ." And he doesn't say it as if he had any doubt about that. Oh my Christ, oh my Christ. Just like a lover would speak to their lover in the most intimate moment when all of your guard is down and you have nothing to hide and no reason to hide it. Oh my Christ. You know, in the times of sorrow, in the times of joy, in the times of suffering, someone was going through such a difficult time and we were talking about how to help the person through it, and they asked me, how should I pray? I said, I think help is a very good prayer. You know, you don't have to say, how should I pray? When you're talking to your friend, that's what makes a person a friend, isn't it? That you don't have to think, oh, this is my boss, you know, if I don't put on a good front, I'll lose my job. You know, these are my children, I don't want them to have to suffer by my suffering. You know, this is my sweetheart, but if I don't have my act together, he may leave me. You know, your friend is just your friend. Oh, my Christ, oh, my Christ. But then Master's not afraid to demand, Jesus Christ, come, he sings. And he doesn't again say that at all tentatively. Oh, my Christ, Jesus Christ, come. And he's invoking the power of the form that was Jesus from the infinite. Once these masters take this form, they're there forever. For all eternity, that form is there, that any sincere devotee at any time that calls on that form, it re-manifests literally in the body. Saint Francis of Assisi, Jesus would come. There's this little cave in places where he went, where he was when he received the stigmata, when Francis received it. Laverna, up in this mountaintop. You go to this little cave and there's just a stone altar. And there's a little sign that says, here, Jesus used to come and sit and talk to Francis. When Yogananda went to Assisi and he walked the paths through the woods there, the town and the place is very much like it was when Francis was there. Master said he just saw Jesus walking everywhere. Just saw him wandering around like everyone else. We see this world as a physical thing. Master lived physical, astral, causal world all at the same time. He saw that spirit of Christ just walking around as it had walked with Francis, as he walked with Claire, as he spoke to St. Teresa of Avila, as he spoke to Master when Master said, Jesus Christ, come! And it's that extraordinary balance of the way Master would say sometimes, oh my Christ, then balanced with Jesus, come. You see, that's the power that's required. Why don't the Masters come to us? Because we have 1,000 other thoughts in our head. And we're not only speaking to Jesus, because Jesus is not at all reluctant to come. It's not like he's sitting there sort of weighing and measuring and just deciding who's worthy or not. I mean, on some kind of arbitrary basis, where two or more are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. He doesn't even have to come. Who are we speaking to? We're speaking to ourselves. Of course, that's who we're talking to. Because, oh my Christ, and oh my fear, and oh my doubt, and oh my loneliness, and oh my desire for so many things other than Christ. So who we're speaking to also is that little spark within us that after all the rest of it is done, just like the little children get so excited, it's the birthday party, they're going to the zoo, grandma's coming, and for days and weeks they're so excited, and then they can take only so much of it. And then you just look and you see the poor little child has just collapsed asleep, or even is having a temper tantrum, they just don't want anymore. And so we're like that. We go out into this world and we incarnate and we go after this and we go after that. And sooner or later, oh my Christ, where are you? In the midst of all of this, whether it's every morning in our meditation or every moment of our lives or only once in a while when we cry out, help, it's not working. You know, the great renunciate, this man came to Sri Ramakrishna and said, my wife has left me, my job, I've lost my land, my children have died, I think I'll become a renunciate. Ramakrishna said, you're not renouncing the world has renounced you. It's very different. When the world renounces us, when our little desires renounce us, oh, then we call to Christ, don't we? But what Master is trying to get us to do is in the morning of our lives, in the springtime of our lives, at the time when we're not doing it out of desperation, but we're doing it out of divine understanding, that whatever little bit of joy this world gives me, oh, bliss, an eternity of bliss awaits me. Swami has that beautiful song, through many lives I've sought your cup of this and your cup of that. The streams in the hills of time all found their way into a desert, he said, every noon of bright fulfillment, ere many hours, just fades away. And it's not that we're not meant to find the delight in this world. This is not a teaching of sadness. Yogananda himself was so robust and so dynamic. And there's just a charming, just a silly little story, but told by this woman who used to drive a car for him sometimes. And she was driving him through Los Angeles, and there was a new building going up. And Master turned to her and he said, what's being put in that building? She said, well, sir, I haven't any idea. Oh, he said, I guess I'll have to find out. Stop the car. And so he made her stop the car, and he went in and he found out, and he came back and he said, oh, they're building a bar. He said, but you should see, they built the most beautiful wood counter there. And he described all the inlaid woods. And now, it wasn't really that Yogananda cared what was going in that building. He was trying to teach that woman something, which is that we don't escape from this world by being asleep in it. We escape from this world by becoming fully awake within it. And that's why Yogananda's voice, when you hear him chant, Jesus Christ, come, you get just the slightest hint of the kind of energy. Once Yogananda was urging one of his devotees, one of his disciples, to a certain task, and the man was saying, oh, it's so difficult to do. And he said, it's easy for you to do, Master, because you're a master. And Yogananda said in a voice of thunder, and what do you think made me a master? He said, it was by doing, by affirming my strength, not by affirming weakness in this way. Now, that's not so easy to do. But it's much easier to do when you have a friend, you see? And that's why so often, Master and Swamiji both use that image of a friend when they talk about God. That's why every time we pray, we say that, friend, beloved God. Because with a friend, there is no fear. With a friend, there's no sense of inferiority. With a friend, there is perfect freedom. God does not coerce us. God welcomes us like a friend. And when the baby at Christmas time comes, it's so easy because the spirit then is so intimate. And then we meet in the middle of the night. We're not usually together in the middle of the night. And the baby supposedly came in the middle of the night when the whole world was quiet. It's a time of great intimacy. And in a few minutes, we're going to go forward with music and singing together and some of the ritual that we always do to celebrate the birth of the baby. And the baby will come into this very temple this evening. You know, in a... like a child, he will come. And like a child, with the open-hearted sweetness, without all of the concern of the mind, we can say too, oh my Christ, you have come. And we put the baby on the altar because there's no physical way to put the baby into our heart. But where two or more are gathered together, there he is. And to all who receive him, Christ comes. And so as the midnight hour approaches and the angels deliver the baby to Mary, let it be a true deliverance of ourselves into the light of God.